The first talk in this series on non-duality is about the question, who am I? And in these times of uncertainty, confusion, and global upheaval, it's becoming more and more necessary to find our grounding in God, in our source of being, if we are to have any sense of inner stability and any hope of true selfless agency in the world. But we really need to deepen into what that means as a felt reality, rather than just an idea that we hold at theoretical level. I love the title of one of the books written by Pema Chodron, Living Beautifully with Uncertainty and Change. And this is the invitation to us, to live beautifully through these times. And a key tool in this is self-inquiry, or working with this question, who am I? And it's said that St. Francis of Assisi would spend whole nights in prayer with the question, who are you, O Lord, and who am I? And so I want us to work with this question today. The typical way of understanding who we are is formed at the level of our biography or life story. And this is often described as the horizontal dimension of our lives. So we have identity markers that result from the family and circumstance we were born into, the events that have happened to us, what we do, our achievements and accomplishments, and our relationships. But this level of identity changes with time. And so none of it really defines who we are in our essence. When our sense of self remains at this outer level of identification, we identify with our bodies, our emotions, and our memories, our thoughts around who we are. And we suffer in response to these. Our lives become shaped around seeking pleasure instead of pain, emotional peace and comfort instead of anguish, and good circumstances instead of hardship. And this is part of our normal human functioning. In one sense, there's nothing wrong with that. But so much of our energy gets caught up in trying to control our lives at this level, and in trying to solve the problems of the biographical me, especially the problem of improving or fixing me in some way. And we measure our personal and spiritual success on this level of selfhood. Career success, family harmony, physical well-being and emotional stability, moral goodness. And just think of how disappointed you feel in yourself when you explode in anger or frustration, or play out that old emotional pattern that you've tried so hard to overcome. Or how let down you feel by a God when you get sick or depressed, or when disaster happens. All of these things that happen at this level of the biography of me. And our prayer echoes our sense of our level of identity and is a helpful clue for us as to where we are in our sense of identity. If our prayers mainly revolve around our physical comfort or safety, then we are strongly identified as, I am this body. If our prayers are to be rescued from fear or anguish, then we're strongly identified as, I am my emotions, and so on. And so this is the first question we can ask ourselves. What do I mostly pray about? And what is this telling me about where I'm finding my identity? And this question is not intended to find fault with ourselves or to shame ourselves in any way, but rather just as a gentle mirror of awareness. And it can be a very freeing question to work with as we recognize and gently let go or learn to hold lightly those areas that we've identified with. At this separate self or outer level of identification with our bodies or emotions. The sources of stability that we rely on for our sense of identity and well-being are transient. By nature, they change. They come and go. And so if we cling to these for our sense of who we are, it is no wonder that we feel anxious and thrown when things change and become unpredictable around us, as they have done through this COVID time and now with this global instability. And this is a second helpful question that we can ask ourselves. Is there anything that I can think of that has not changed at some point in my life? Even our belief in God has shifted from a childlike faith, simplistic maybe, fundamentalist maybe. And this has shifted with time as we've matured, become disillusioned, asked important questions, or been exposed to different perspectives. And so all of this changes at some point in our lives. Now here I want to bring in a fascinating scripture passage. Hebrews 12 verse 26 to 29 reads, "Once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens." The words "once more" indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. So that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. Fascinating passage. And this verse seems very apt as a description of our time. I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. But this passage goes on to describe the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. And it also says that we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And this is the key to discovering who we are in our deepest selves, in our essence. Find out what cannot be shaken. As long as we are finding our security and identity in anything that can be shaken, we will live in fear, because everything ultimately comes to an end. As long as we're looking to any criteria for satisfaction or well-being, we will remain unfulfilled, because as James Finlay says, nothing is ever enough. No thing is ever enough. The human condition is to reach for more in the hopes that we finally will find enough to give us fulfillment. But nothing is ever enough at this level of what can be shaken, created things. There's a beautiful resonance here between this passage and a one-liner from the Indian sage Ramana Maharshi, which I've been going back to again and again. Let what comes, come. Let what goes, go. Find out what remains. Let what comes, come. Let what goes, go. Find out what remains. In other words, find out who you are at the level that cannot be shaken, that does not come and go, that does not grasp, cling, hoard, or demand. And you will have found your deepest belonging in the kingdom. You will have come home. You will also discover the secret of being content, whether in plenty or in need, and the calm abiding of the peace that is beyond understanding. And this is the invitation of the inner journey of the contemplative life, to deepen our sense of who we are. From this outer biographical self and its ability to be threatened or shaken, toward an inner essential or true nature, This is not done by a process of finding new descriptors for who we are, but in letting go of all of these outer descriptors and of our doing selves, our demanding selves, our judging selves, our meddling selves, our problem-solving selves, and resting in the quiet immensity of our inner being, which is the level of our being at which we are closest to God, our source, at rest and in abiding union with the I Am presence of God. And this is what we're doing over and over in our contemplative prayers, letting go of anything that our mind has grasped onto and falling back to rest in this quiet immensity of the presence of God and of who we are as we're held in this oceanic presence. And so this question, who am I, is not some narcissistic navel-gazing exercise. It is a vital and profound question to hold open if we are to live into the mystery of who we are in God, in our deepest true nature. Kabir Helminski wrote, "Once the spiritual journey begins, we leave the circumference of the circle and begin to travel along the radius of divine wisdom to reach the center. This is a journey in and through the self of the human being. The end is the experience and knowledge of yourself as infinite, eternal spirit. Along the way, we leave behind every identification of gender, family, nationality, race, and religion, and understand ourselves as the universal human being, the child of God." This deep realization of our essential nature is not about coming to know who I am as a separate special spiritual ego. Quite the opposite. It is in letting go of the ego level of identification that we melt or dissolve into the more fluid, spacious, quiet, and unboundaried sense of who we are in union with God and with one another. To use an analogy, the shift in identity is like moving from the flickering images on a movie screen and the drama that these images can catch us in to an awareness of the screen itself, where nothing that happens in the flickering images, no matter how dramatic, can threaten or damage the screen in any way. The screen remains holding all of that drama. That's the sense of who we are, held in the secret embrace of God. So rather than prayer being seen as what makes me a better Christian, or feel better, or more in control of my life, it is a radical letting go of the me who tries to do any of these things, becoming naked of all the descriptive levels of ourselves, and opening in a deep and profound trust to God, the divine source, in whom my deeper self already lives and moves and has its being, as does yours, as does every living being. This is the consciousness we share with one another and with Jesus. The same spirit that moved Jesus moves in us. St. Paul used the term in Christ for this deepest level of our selfhood and described that in Christ there is no Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, because this level of our selfhood is deeper than any of these. So how does this impact on how we relate to God? Beatrice Bruteau describes that in this deepest place within us, God erupts in the center of your being as the fountain of living water that makes you to be. But since God cannot be objectified, cannot be experienced as an object, you have to experience this from the subject side, as if it is your own self-being. Through this process of transformation in our inner identity, we find a freedom from the weight of me and my life into the wild and breathtaking freedom of the Spirit, of surrender to the loving immensity of God's being. The invitation to us is to allow ourselves to fall ever more deeply into this oceanic mystery at the core of our being. And as we do this, we coincide with God as our deepest fromness, which is otherwise called Christ consciousness. But Richard Rohr describes this as knowing God subject to subject, because we can never know God as an object out there. And this is what non-duality means, not treating God as a separate object to ourselves, not treating one another as separate objects to ourselves. That's duality. Non-duality is the subject to subject knowing in the vastness of the heart. And this happens on a level of inner experience. The mind has no idea. This is why these are mysteries that are really difficult to grapple with if we stay at the mind level. It has to become experiential, deep inner knowledge that unfolds in silence and surrender. Teilhard de Chardin described his experience of this process. The deeper I descend into myself, the more I find God at the heart of my being. It is from this level of consciousness that Jesus made the statement, "I and the Father are one, and may they be one as we are one." It's a unit of mystery, this non-duality. This transformation in our sense of selfhood has radical implications in how we show up in the world. It's not just about ourselves and finding inner stability and peace. Thank you very much. As we move into life from this generative and abundant place of God as our source, as our deepest fromness, this changes completely how we live our lives. Cynthia Bourgeau wrote, "At the center of our own being is being itself. And in this we are ultimately sustained and come to know ourselves as we truly are." She went on to say that this allows us to behold the kingdom here and now and to be in constantly renewed immediacy with the source of our own true abundance. Constantly renewed immediacy with the source of our own true abundance. And then she goes on to describe the contemplative life as creating beautiful Christians, those with the insight and the inner flexibility to flow into life in any and all circumstances, knowing that the fountainhead is love. This is what the world needs more of. Those with the insight and inner flexibility to flow into life in any and all circumstances, knowing that the fountainhead is love. And Beatrice Brito wrote that since the purpose of the spiritual life is that we are to realize our eternal union with the divine source and creative act, the work of prayer involves learning that our natural face, our deepest, truest self, is this transcendent self that exercises creative freedom by radiating love to all beings. So may we come to know deeply and experientially who we are in God, learning that our natural face is this transcendent self that exercises creative freedom by radiating love to all beings. May it be so. What a hope for the world.